No one with an open and honest mind could read these early chapters of the book of the Acts and fail to see that the scene depicted here before us is permeated with the atmosphere of revival. All of the features of what revival is, as we noted in past nights in our series of messages, are clearly in view here in these chapters. Tonight, I want to come in our series this evening to the effect of revival. That is the conversion of precious souls, which is indeed the fruit of revival. And as we identify some of these here in the chapter, identifying them gives us an insight into one of the great results of revival, namely that revival brings the conversion of multitudes. Multitudes associated in this instance with the visible church on earth. Note the final words of verse 41. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now consider this word added. It means to put to the number already existing. That is, the apostles and the disciples who were already the Lord's. So these others were added to the company of the redeemed, which means that they had not been part of that company before. Even though they were Jews, and even though they were part of the Old Testament church, and no doubt they regarded themselves as being God's people, but they were not God's people. They were not God's people in the truest sense of the term. Therefore, while they were religious people, they were not the Lord's people. And while they belonged to the visible congregation or synagogue of worshippers, they were not regenerated people. And though they attended to the outward observance of religion, they were not saved. And friends, as we look out today, surely things are not much different now than they were on the day of Pentecost. There are many religious people associated with the visible church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They may be religious, but they're not saved. They may attend a house of worship, but they're not the Lord's. They may mix with God's people, but they do not belong to Christ. And we pray that God will move, and that such people might see that they are sinners before God and be swept into Christ's kingdom. However, on the day of Pentecost, a great change took place. These many were transformed by the power of the gospel, and there was a large company added to the church of Jesus Christ. Here we have another feature of a genuine revival. It doesn't help us to understand revival when people make mere professions, with no depth, with no reality, and like the seed of the sower sown on stony and thorny ground, there's not much earth. And then the things of the world grow up and they choke the word. And the testimony is not lasting. Many today are living in the deadness of a false religion. Down through the course of time, the visible church has been blighted and cursed by the assumption that within her pale, as it were, are regenerated people. In her pale, there are people who belong to the Lord, when in actual fact, they do not belong to the Lord. And consequently, deadness has always taken over, with no stress on the need of the new birth, with no emphasis on a personal relationship with the Lord. There has been no evangelistic thrust, outreach to win them for Christ, no emphasis in the preaching on being born again, no call to the people to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, no urging of men and women to make their calling and their election sure, no exhortation to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith or not. But when revival has come, it has always led to an awakening, to the conversion of great numbers, even within the pale of the visible church, as what took place at Pentecost, and as what took place in the 18th century revivals through Wesley and Whitfield, and what took place in 1859 in the great revival that awakened Ulster when many were stricken down in consciousness of sin and led in repentance to saving faith in Jesus Christ. When revival comes, it leads to an awakening of men and women, where'er they might be, whether they're church people or not, whether they're religious people or irreligious. Thank God, God's Spirit is not bound and is not confined. And praise God, the Spirit of God is able to break down even the hardest of hearts. And you notice in verse 42 that in this text there is the clearest proof that they had experienced a real conversion. Because it says there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What proof we have here of real conversions, men and women truly born again with longings in their hearts to stay with the disciples, to remain with their teaching, and to imbibe it within their hearts. There was a whole new spiritual world opening up before them. And what an experience when God pours out His Spirit in revival blessing. Thank God, men and women love the Word, and they love the church, and they love the Lord's people, and they love the Lord Himself. And so as we sum up this verse, a great love for the Lord is born in the heart when revival comes. A love demonstrated in many and various ways. You'll notice here that revival brings a love for God's Word. A love for God's Word. The text there tells us that these converts continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine simply means teaching. So they continued in the apostles' teaching, signifying their love for the Word of God. Now, in various circles today, and in some churches and even denominations, there is no emphasis on doctrine. And there is little emphasis placed on teaching. That's contrary to the New Testament. And it's contrary to revival experience. And where a genuine work of God is, there will be also a genuine desire in the heart for the Word of God. And one will love the truth and will continue in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And you notice that their minds were engaged in this great truth. To continue with perseverance in the apostles' doctrine means that these people's mindsets were engaged with the truth. Look at verse 41. They received his word. And the verb received indicates an active, a mental engagement with what was spoken by the apostle Peter. Verse 44 refers to their having believed, which is really synonymous with the reception of the word. But they knew what they received, and they knew what they believed. True faith includes belief of the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. It includes belief of the truth, a belief of the gospel, a mental embracing, as well as a heart and spiritual embracing of such truths as are in the Word of God. In other words, the whole man is stirred, and the whole man is moved, and the whole man desires the truth and longs for the Word, that he might be well watered in his soul, and that there might be no drought there, but rather a flourishing and a growing and an increasing in fruitfulness for Christ and his sake. Therefore, the mind is not bypassed. We often speak about the heart, and rightly so, but the mind is centered in our heads, and we have got to get it into our heads and into our hearts that the whole person, right from top to bottom, is fully engaged with the Word of God and fully absorbing it and fully involved in the church and in the work of God and in the winning of others to Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you all in the work of God? Is your all in it? There was a story when the Indians went out to hunt, and they brought back their prey. In olden times, they used to open it up immediately to see if there was a heart in the animal. And if they couldn't find a heart, then they discarded their prey as being of no use. I wonder, not just when we go home, but even now in the presence of God, as we take our own lives and as we, as it were, dissect our lives, and we open up ourselves before the Lord, can you say that your heart's there in it? I wonder, can the minister find the heart of God's people in the work? I wonder, can the oversight find the heart of everyone who is in the congregation in the work? Because, my friend, if your heart and your soul and your mind is not in the work of God, then you'll not receive the benefit that you ought to receive. Let's put our all into it. And as what we put in will depend on what we get out. And then we can't blame the minister or the oversight. We can just blame ourselves. Let us be all out in these days for God in a quest for a mighty revival from heaven. The mind is not bypassed either, as I've said. in a genuine experience of saving grace at any time, including the days of a genuine revival. This embracing of the truth is because our minds have been enlightened. This enlightenment of mind is plainly seen in a series of statements in these verses. You look at verse 37, the first part of the verse. It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Note the emphasis on hearing. The hearing of the word. Thus, it is the mind that is in view here, for the fact of hearing through the physical organ of the ear essentially involves the mind. Thus, their minds were enlightened, resulting in their hearts being pricked, in their hearts being convicted. And then in verse 41, it says they gladly received his word. The point is that there was a reception of it because they obviously understood it. Again, stressing the enlightening and the enlightenment of the mind. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is persevering in the truth. And that's one of the great doctrines of grace, isn't it? The perseverance of the saints, indicating that the mind has truly been enlightened. The heart has truly been transformed. The man has truly been regenerated, and that he is truly the Lord's, and that he is going on and persevering day by day with God and gaining new heights for him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, says the Apostle Paul, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice further, because of this enlightenment of the mind, former beliefs are abandoned. Such abandonment is implied by the statement that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It's implied there, it's clearly to be seen there. The inference is that they did not remain in the teaching of dead Judaism. They left it, and they continued in the teaching of the apostles. The point clearly made is that there was an abandonment of the previous teaching to which they had adhered, along with an acceptance of the teaching that they were now receiving. I trust you can see that clearly, friend, in this verse. Here is a genuine work of God. Men and women in their thousands, leaving behind an old dead religion, the religion of Judaism, dead to the very letter, and leaving it all behind and going forward in the teaching of the doctrine of the apostles who taught the doctrines of grace. Friend, that represents a transformation. It represents a turnaround. It represents a great change. My dear friends, it's sad today in this age of apostasy and great spiritual declension and compromise on every side to see men and women who profess Christ continuing in the old dead religion, continuing in apostasy, and instead of going on with God and following through in the doctrines of truth, they remain in those things that they had been in for years before their conversion. My friend, is it a great sign of life in a professing soul when he leaves all that behind and steps out on the promise of God and goes outside the camp and willing to bear the reproach for Christ's sake? That's what we need today. God has no revival for apostasy. Apostasy is dead. It is anti-God. It is of the devil. And God is not going to revive the devil's work. The devil has enough of revival of his own. And God's not going to help him. And tonight, my dear friend, we need to either be on God's side and clearly stand for him, because we cannot serve two masters. For either we will love the one and hate the other. We will cling to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. So there's a clear line of demarcation, a clear distinction drawn. And what a fruit here of revival blessing, coming either to an individual soul or collectively to thousands, as it was on this particular occasion. That's a work of God. That's the stamp of genuineness. That's the hallmark of a real work in revival. He continued in the Apostles' Doctrine. By the truth presented to their minds, they were challenged and discovered that they had not known the truth before. And now there is a real desire burning hot within their soul for the apostles' doctrine. In days of revival, there is much of the mind being set free from the vain old baggage of the past. You turn to John 8 and verses 31 and 32. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Thank God for the liberty that the sons of God are brought into. Let us stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The vital fact is that they abandoned that which had been destructive to their souls before. Verse 41 again, they gladly received his word. There was a glad embracing of the truth, for they recognized that previously held thinking was damning to their soul. In Acts 19, verses 18 and 20, read about the great awakening at Ephesus. When God was pleased to move by his Spirit, it resulted in a dramatic rejection of their former pagan practices. And they knew now that such practices were soul-destroying and spiritually damning. And they were willing to abandon them and to press on with the truth. Here is proof that when God sends revival, it will always bring the purging that a society really needs. And the society of Ephesus felt the injection of revival there and a purging by the Lord. And isn't that what we need today in our province? Oh, we need the old leaven purged out. And we need the Lord to come in revival blessing into our midst. You'll notice too that revival brings a love for God's people. Not just a love for God's word, but a love for God's people too. It says in our text here that these new converts continued in the apostles' fellowship. They desired the fellowship of the Lord's people. Thus, a love for God's people was born in their hearts. The word for fellowship comes from the word that means common. Basically, therefore, fellowship can only exist when people have something in common. Verse 44, we have the use of the word common. And what an emphasis there is in verse 44 on the sense of fellowship that there was amongst these people. And all that believed were together and had all things common. The word fellowship also contains the idea of partnership. And they were in partnership with each other and with Christ. As they served the Lord and as they sought to move the work of God on, they were in partnership together with their Lord, laborers together with Christ, going on and pressing through with Him. That's the way it ought to be. And when revival comes, thank God it brings about such a spirit of fellowship and love for God Himself and His Word and love for God's people. Oh, may the Lord send a love into our hearts for one another that is begotten, first of all, of a love for Himself. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He hath given unto us. And may that love be seen shining like a beacon in the fellowship of the saints of Jesus Christ. What a fellowship. What a joy divine leaning on the everlasting arms. You note that these converts knew where they belonged. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, which means that they recognized the Lord's people as their own. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, if we might just take time to look it up for a moment. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. We have Naomi and we have Ruth. And in verse 16 it says here, "And Ruth said, speaking unto her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law, having kissed Orpah goodbye." Orpah was returning to the land of the Moabites. She wasn't willing to go all the way with Naomi and with Ruth. And they're at the parting of the ways here. She has made up her mind. She's gone back to Moab. She doesn't want Bethlehem. Bethlehem's the house of bread. That's what it means, the house of bread. And spiritually speaking, it speaks to us of the bread from heaven. That which comes down from above. And Orpah didn't want the bread from heaven. She'd rather eat the stale morsels of the world. And she fed her soul on those and she lost out with God. But not so with Ruth. Here we read, "And Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. My, what a verse. True believer comes conscious of the fact of his spiritual family relationship, and that's where he wants to be. That's where Ruth wanted to be. My dear friends, as we're taught the Word of God, as it is revealed to us day by day and week after week, preached from this pulpit, we learn, don't we? We learn as true believers, we become conscious of the fact of where we belong to the spiritual separated family of God's people. And in revival, revival separates God's people from the world and from sin, from apostasy, and from everything that is contrary to the will of God. Why is that? It's because it's wrought of God the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will brook no rival and engage no sin. And praise God, we as God's people have this tremendous opportunity of learning in to his truth and of imbibing it in our hearts. And may we do that even tonight. In Acts chapter 21, and again in chapter 28, Paul and his colleagues sought and found the company of other believers. You'll notice that wherever Paul went on his missionary journeys, and mind you, he was widely travelled. Not only did he undertake 3 missionary journeys, and each time there was a further extension of that journey. And then also he took on the journey to Rome as well. And every place where Paul and his companions went, my, they sought and they found the company of believers. The true believer will discover that he has to leave the company of the world behind. That he has to leave the company of the world, no longer feeling at home there. No longer feeling at home in the places and in the practices and in the company of the world that he once enjoyed. I wonder, has there been such a change in your life? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. My friend, it's good to have that joy in the heart, and we'll only have it as we go through with God, as we continue in the fellowship of the disciples' doctrine and in fellowship with them in the Word. You'll note that these converts also denied or also desired company that would be of help to them and encouragement to them. It is significant that they continued in the apostles' fellowship. They wanted to be in the company of men of God, for they knew that they would receive help from such men or women as well. Scripture exhorts believers to forsake the company of the unregenerate in the sense of close and intimate fellowship, for they have nothing profitable to offer the soul. The Bible is full of the teaching of the doctrine of separation from the world and from worldliness. May we practice that every day in our Christian lives. Have no fellowship with the unprofitable works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's the exhortation of the great apostle Paul. And then also, they were unashamed to be associated with God's people. Associated with the apostles whom they had just heard being mocked and ridiculed in the first or in the second chapter, and in the verses 12 and 13, you will read there, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth all this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. These converts had just recently heard the disciples being mocked and ridiculed, been taken for drunken men, whereas they were filled with the Holy Ghost of God. But in spite of all that they had heard from the lips of the ungodly and the wicked concerning the Lord's people, these new converts wanted to be in fellowship with them, wanted to be associated with them. And that's the great result of this mighty revival which the Lord gave on the day of Pentecost. May God send us revival, and may it begin even in our hearts, and may it start even tonight. And you notice that revival brings a love for spiritual things. It says they also continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. This is certainly a reference to the Lord's table as we know it today. But the emphasis is on their continued observance of it, which implies that the ordinance meant much to them. The Lord's table meant a lot to these new converts. They had received a love for spiritual things, a love that came from an awareness of the fact that they had become new creatures in Jesus Christ, and that they had become new creatures in Jesus Christ on the grounds of the finished work of Christ through His blood shedding and the redemption purchased for us. All of this symbolized in the communion feast itself, in the breaking of bread and the pouring out of wine. In the breaking of bread, reminding us of the Savior's broken body, and the pouring out of the wine, reminding us of the poured out, shed blood of the Lamb. And my, they loved these things. They loved the things of God. And they loved the remembrance of Calvary. They loved the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. They couldn't get enough of it. My, they were hungering and thirsting and longing for these things. My, that's what revival will do. And you read the accounts of any revival, 1859, the revival of the Outer Hebrides under Duncan Campbell, the 1804 in Wales, times of refreshing during Whitfield and Wesley's ministry. My, the people waited all day, all night, and sometimes several days at a time, not willing to leave, wanting more, couldn't get enough. That's revival. My dear friends, does not the church need revival again? Do I not need it? Do you not need it? Let us pray that God will open the heavens and open our hearts. No point in heaven's been opened if our heart's not opened. Let us pray, God, make me willing. Lord, get me into the place where the Lord wants me to be. Get me to the place where my life is glorifying to the Lord. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. Yes, these people had a love for spiritual things. They had a love for for Christ. And the basis and the means by which the Lord brings his people out of the world and all that is evil in the world is his redemptive work. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just take time to have a wee look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," this is written to the children of God, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Here we have clear exhortations to holiness. Clear exhortations to separation from the former lifestyle, from the former ways of the world. But you look verse 18. "For as much," it's all one paragraph in the original here, and so it goes on, "for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." The great argument that Peter presents for godliness here, for holiness, is based upon the finished work of Christ. Getting back to the cross, from whom Jesus Christ we receive every blessing in the heavenlies. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And there's no blessing apart from the cross. There's no rejoicing in these things aside from Calvary and what that means. And friends, we get back to the cross. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of what it meant for Christ, the just one, to take away our sin. Oh, what basis, what grounds we have for rejoicing in what the Lord has done for us. And then you notice, lastly, revival brings a love for the lost. And there's a lost world out there. There's lost ones in your home. There's lost ones in your neighborhood. There's lost ones in your church. There's lost ones in your family. There's lost ones in your work. And then as we lift up our eyes, we can see the fields of the world. And it's teeming with billions of lost souls. And revival brings a love for the lost. In the final words of our text, it says here, "and in prayers." Prayers. These new converts became a praying people. Now they were at the prayer meeting. Oh, they didn't. And they had a longing to pour out their souls. They became a praying people, and therefore a burdened people, with a heart yearning to see the lost saved. They would no doubt, according to the spirit of the book of Acts, have spent time praying for other people to be saved. That's what characterizes the Christians in the book of Acts. They prayed and they labored, and daily God added those that should be saved. Oh, there was a continuation of this revival. The revival which happened in Jerusalem, the pouring out of God's Spirit, and the stirring up of many. My, it spread to other towns and cities and districts and countries. And men and women who were steeped in darkness, sin and superstition were brought out into the liberty of the children of God, and the light of the gospel shone into their darkened hearts. And as these people prayed with a burdened soul, precious souls were daily converted to Christ. Are you praying? Are you a praying Christian? Well, you might say to me, yes, I pray at home, and that's good. We commend that, and we trust that you will intensify it. But not only is there individual and family prayer, but the Bible teaches us corporate prayer, church praying. The church met in John Mark's home and they prayed. It was bunged to the door and they were praying. God heard their prayer as they prayed specifically for the release of Peter from prison. And God answered their prayer and came down in a mighty way and demonstrated that he was among his people at answering prayer. Oh, may we see God opening the prison doors and releasing the sinners, bringing them out as they are bound hand and foot and setting them free. My, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was stinking and after 4 days. And my, the Lord is able. Somebody was saying earlier on about praying in the prayer meeting tonight, Lord, save the big sinners. Even those like Lazarus, stinking with sin. And he came forth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And my, all the bindings were taken away. All the bindings were broken. And here's this man bound in darkness and sin and death, and he's alive. He's alive. And my, the people of Bethany and this people of Jerusalem came to see this great thing that had happened. When God sets our church alive and burning with the fire of God, my, the people will come to see us burn and to see us shine, and they too will be attracted to the company of God's people. Oh, are we those kind of Christians tonight that other Christians are attracted to because they love our fellowship and they love our praying? And the love, our desire and burden to see others run for Christ. Friend, we do need revival, don't we? Oh, may the Lord begin it now. Child of God tonight, separate from the world. Let God have his way in your heart. Surrender your all to him. And start as you've never done before, to pray for the souls of others and for a mighty deluge of blessing from heaven as God comes and works amongst us and brings to us another revival. May the Lord be pleased again to bless his people.